month we have been in Missions Month, and I want to, last night we had our Missions Banquet. How many were here last night at the Missions Banquet? All right. I want to thank you for being there. I hope you had a good time with all. Did you enjoy the fabulous prizes? Weren't they fabulous? Yeah? Okay. They were really fabulous, and if you weren't there, fooey on you, all right? You missed it. It was a good time, but we understand, and we missed having you there, and but we're glad you're with us here this morning. So the month of March has been our Missions Emphasis Month, and we've been discussing how Jesus, when he was upon this earth, was a man who was on a mission. And his mission, we've learned, was to seek and to save that what was lost, right? And he was focused on this mission with great focus, with great clarity, with great conviction. He saw the specifics of his call, but yet he also saw the broad width of his call all at the same time. And he pursued it with a reckless abandonment. He makes his way. The basis of our series here has been, we've been following him where he basically says, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be arrested, and there I must die. And from there he begins to preach, and he begins to stop in all these different places along the way and preaching and teaching as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, he stops at every wide spot in the road, every little town, and he begins to preach and teach with authority like nobody had ever taught with before. And we find out through these things, what we learned last week as we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, is that Jesus didn't care whether you're rich or poor, well off or not well off, what your condition was. He was always sensitive to those who were lost and who were hurting. Amen? And so as we looked at that, as he went into the town of Jericho, he found this man named Zacchaeus who was hurting, and he sought him out. And every person that Jesus saw, whether rich or poor, tall or short, big or small, white or black, Jesus, when he looked at them, he always saw his mission. That he came to seek and to save that what was lost. And so I would ask us the question then, when we go about the hustle and bustle of our lives, what do we think of when we see all the nameless faces that crowd our life each and every day? When we see those faces, are they just simply a by-thought, a thought that just passes through our mind, no thought at all? Or when we see those faces, are we also reminded of the mission of Christ that he fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary and the mission which he has given us to seek and to save that what is lost? And so that is the challenge. And so at the that is the mission which he has given us to continue, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, right? That is the Great Commission, right? Are you awake? All right. That is the Great Commission which he has given us here this morning, is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Now, at the end of the service today, we're going to give you a time to prayerfully consider about your role in our missions program here at Bethel. Okay, we're going to give you a time to prayerfully consider being a part through the giving of a faith promise. Faith promises are the primary way in which we fund our missions program. We currently are serving, we are supporting monthly 34 different missionaries and local ministries at the tune of about $2,300 a month. And that is all because of the giving of you guys faithfully to the idea of a faith promise, okay? I want to thank you so very much for your faithfulness in giving. And so we have these 34 ministries that we have, and so we're going to give you an opportunity. The way that we primarily support those ministries is through your faith promise giving that we do on the first Sunday of every month, what we call Mission Sunday. Okay, so at the end of the service, we're going to give you the opportunity to prayerfully consider, and I ask you to even be prayerfully considering it now, your role in that. How many of you guys, when you walked in, received one of these brochures, and how many of you guys received a card? If you did not, then wave your hand in the air like you just don't care, and one of the ushers are going to give it to you here, right? Okay. On the back side, the pink side of the pamphlet, it tells you, basically it explains what a faith promise is. And then here, this is the card that you'll fill out here later. I want you to be prayerfully considering about, Lord, what would you have me to do? As you have been a man on a mission, I also have recognized the mission which you have called us to be. And I'd ask you to put something upon my heart so that I can also be a part of this great mission for which you have called us to, so that we might be able to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every person, every tribe, and every tongue. Amen? Amen. And so with that being said, we have 34 ministries that we currently support. I have 10 missionaries who are on a waiting list waiting for us to be picked up. Okay, meaning we do not have the funds in our budget to pick them up. We are waiting for the monies to come in. 10 different missionaries all across the world. Some are U.S. missionaries. Some of them are world missionaries. But they are waiting for support to go and to be able to enable them to go into all the world. Okay, the need is great. The need is great. And so we have a part and a role. And so right now, I just want to pause and pray. Can we all just pray this prayer? Father, just open my heart to the reality of your mission. Would you just speak to me this morning about my role in this mission? Would you speak to me clearly so that I can understand? May I have ears to hear your voice? And then would you give me the faith to step out in obedience to what your spirit speaks to my heart today? Because I want to be a person of mission just as the way you are, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Now, the good thing last night is last night we were able to celebrate because we had a missionary with us from St. Louis last night, Andrew Austin, and we were able to announce last night that we have picked up Andrew Austin as our new missionary. And so if we have a picture here, this is the first time I've ever been able to do this. I've been able to take a picture of a missionary that we just picked up for support and able to have a picture with him as we put his picture on his wall. Okay, so his picture right now with his wife and his four beautiful little kids are out there on the wall, and we've just picked them up, and I rejoice in that. He's a missionary to St. Louis, ministering to the Bosnian Muslims who are in St. Louis, and this is what I was talking about is my little teaser for you guys is what he told us last night is that there are between 50,000 to 80,000 Bosnian Muslims who live in South St. Louis. How many of you guys knew that? I didn't know that. Okay. And so he is specifically in South St. Louis ministering to this people group who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are now sponsoring and supporting him with him and partnering with him. Let's praise, give God glory for that. Amen. Amen. Also last night I was just sharing some numbers in regards to your missions giving. Your faith promise giving last year, just through our missions offerings, and would you throw up that next slide there for me? Your missions giving last year, just for our faith promises, supporting our missionaries outside, that came up to about $30,133. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Our total giving, when we throw our personal gifts, when we throw our gifts, our support to district ministries and the things that we've supported, the district ministries and the general council ministries, our total giving last night for all that, supporting ministries outside of Bethel, totaled $43,704. That's almost 15% of our total giving, our total income has went to outside ministries. Aren't you glad of that? Okay, God has blessed us so that we could be a blessing. That is the reason for which we have been called, right? Blessed to be a blessing. We cannot do this if not you responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking and challenging your heart. And so I'd ask today, would you just respond? Would you open up yourself and you say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, because I want to see people saved. You've come to seek and to save the lost, and I want to be part of that. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get into our sermon this morning as we continue on the man on the mission. Our title today is Completing the Mission. Now, we've said that Jesus was on this mission to go where? To Jerusalem, okay? Where he was ultimately going to fulfill his mission by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And I want to briefly look, this is what passage that Larry read this morning as our call to worship, but I want to look at this briefly at his arrival into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bible, if you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 here this morning, and we're going to look at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him that the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." So they went and they found a colt outside the street and tied it at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying this colt?" And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is the picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem to fulfill his mission, riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, with people shouting and proclaiming him as the Messiah. It is a remarkable aspect here of Jesus' triumphal entry is that he was riding on a donkey, a colt, a baby donkey. This is interesting because outside of Jesus, this is the only time in Scripture where we find Jesus not traveling by foot or by boat. This is the only time we have reference where he traveled riding something. Okay? And it is interesting. Notice there what it says in verse 3. It says that Jesus needed. If somebody asks you, why are you untying this colt? Say that the Lord needs it. Why did Jesus need a donkey? And why, of all things, is Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week? Well, it's really foretold to us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. 500 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Zechariah made a prophecy about how we would know the coming king, the Messiah, was going to, how we would recognize him. And this is what he says in Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. 500 years before Jesus was born. He says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus here, no, now remember, all through Jesus' ministry, people were asking the question, is he the Messiah? Is this the one? Is this the promised one? There were different occasions where people were wanting to take him and make him king, but Jesus always caused himself to disappear or would not succumb to their luring or their calls, and he would not allow. He would not even acknowledge or answer the question that, yes, I am the Messiah. He wouldn't do it, but on this day in Jerusalem, as he comes in, he says, disciples, go to the town ahead. You're going to find that colt. Bring it to me, and if anybody asks, say that the Lord needs it. And on that day, he comes, not on foot, not riding in a boat, but he comes riding on the foal of a donkey, declaring today for the very first time to all the pious Jews who knew the law and had this messianic hope upon them about this coming Messiah who's going to redeem them, Jesus here was boldly proclaiming, I am he. I am the one that you have been waiting for. I am the one that you've been hoping for. I am the one that you've been longing for. And the people rejoiced, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the kingdom of David that is coming. Make sense? But this triumphal entry is really the beginning of the end of Jesus' mission. Later this week, we're going to be, you know, we'll be celebrating and remembering the Last Supper. We'll be remembering and contemplating Jesus' prayer and his betrayal and his trial and ultimately his crucifixion. And that's what we're going to be doing later this week. But today, if you'd allow me, I want to fast forward. I want to fast forward to the end. John chapter 19, verse 30. The beginning of the end of Jesus' mission. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we have Jesus hanging upon the cross. We have Jesus hanging on the cross. We have this king, Messiah, hanging on a cross. And this is what he says. When he had received the drink, Jesus says, It is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to, in your own mind, I want you to imagine and picture Christ on the cross. You know, and you picture him however you want as far as what he looks like after the mutilation which he had received. But I want you to, in your mind, how do you picture him saying those words, it is finished? And I want you just to picture him and imagine him saying those words just for a second. Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers. All right. Here's a quote from Vince Lombardi. He says, "I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, the greatest fulfillment of all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out for a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle victorious." Now, please don't, I'm not trying to demean the work of cross, of Christ on the cross by comparing it to an athletic event, but that quote of Vince Lombardi has always just stood out to me. And if you allow me here, if you notice just the words that he used and the message which he has here, and notice it and compare it to the work of Christ upon the cross. I'll read the quote again. "I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, the greatest fulfillment of all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out for a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle victorious." Now, so if we apply this to the work of Jesus on the cross, okay, see him hanging there, and you hear him say the words, "It is finished." And let's apply what Vince Lombardi has said here. Jesus has held nothing back, correct? Has he given his all? Yes. Oh, he gave it all. More than any football player ever does on the field, right? Okay. He gave his all. There was nothing left to give because why? He gave his very life. And after being completely emptied out of everything that is within him, his very being, his very life, Jesus says, "It is finished." Say, "It is finished." Say again. "It is finished." For those who are there, can you see how that could almost be interpreted as a statement of defeat? Think of this. How do you think the disciples understood this? And all the people who had just been shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And they hear the words, "It is finished." We don't see them around the cross singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna," do we? But we find what? The disciples hiding in fear that they be arrested and also executed, right? The Roman guards would view it as a statement of surrender, all except for one, the centurion. The religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, would they view it as a statement of defeat? I believe so. They have finally overcome their religious adversary. What about the devil? What do you think he thought whenever he thought that? He thought he had thwarted the plan of God, the mission of Jesus, by killing upon that cross. It would be very easy for us to hear those words and to interpret it as a sign or a statement of defeat. But what none of them knew, what none of them comprehended, or what none of them could even imagine was what God the Father was going to do through the Son on Sunday. They didn't comprehend it. Nobody did. They saw, "It is finished." They saw his head die, the dead bow. They saw the spear go into his side and blood and water come out. They said, "The King is dead." But they didn't comprehend Sunday. But Jesus understood that he had done all that he could. He had made it to Jerusalem. He had become the sin of the world. He had borne the punishment of the world's sin and shame and guilt. There was nothing left to be said for Jesus except that it is finished. What does "it is finished" really mean? And I do not believe that "it is finished" was a declaration of defeat nor was it a declaration of surrender, nor was it just a thing of just of resignation. I believe that it was a shout of triumph. You know what? And I don't know exactly how I said it, but you know what? As I stop and ponder it, I almost wonder if it wasn't Jesus under the weight of his own weight and the cruelty of the crucifixion. If he didn't, I wonder. And how many of you guys imagined it this way? But I wonder if Jesus didn't take all of his energy and gather as big a breath as he possibly could. It is finished! Not as a shout of defeat, but as a shout of victory, as a shout of triumph. Not of defeat, not of surrender, not of resignation, but that it is finished, that it is completed, that all is done. All that is needed to be accomplished has been accomplished. And that is what "it is finished" means. It is a shout of triumph. It is accomplished. It is paid in full. It is being the final and complete sacrifice. It was the custom of Jews to bring the best animal from their flock and to bring it as a sacrifice. And they understood as they sacrificed it that would purify them for their sin for a season. But they understood now that Jesus saying, "I am the complete and perfect sacrifice. There is no more need for you to sacrifice your lamb because I am the lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world." "It is finished" means that Jesus was the complete payment for our sin. He paid the ultimate price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus being that perfect lamb means that our sins now are finally and fully and completely paid for and covered and washed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus who washes away my sins. It is finished. Completely. Sin removed. It is finished. It means it is a removal of separation. You know, before the presence of God resided in the temple, in the back room in a place called the Holy of Holies. And inside the temple, but in front of the Holy of Holies, was this big curtain. And some places say that this curtain was about 18 inches thick. Of woven wool and thread. Think of this. Nobody could go into that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the very presence of God resided between the outstretched arms of the cherubim over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Only once a year was the high priest allowed to go in there and make sacrifice unto the Lord. So think of this. You are in Jerusalem. You could be walking around the temple and you have awareness that, you know what? God is in there. However, the closest you could get was a brick wall. God is there, but he's on the other side. God is there, but I'm separated from a brick wall. I'm separated from an 18-inch thick curtain. I am separated. I have no access. God is there. And all I can think, and I can live my day every day saying, you know what? God is over there. God is back there. Where's God? Well, God is back over there. But on this day when Jesus cried out and he says, "It is finished," this separation was removed. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 52 says this, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the veil was torn." The veil was torn, and now anybody, anyone, can now enjoy a relationship with God anytime because Jesus says it is finished, and this separation, the brick wall and the veil, has been removed. And now we don't have to walk around and say, "There, God is over there." We can say what? "God is here right now, living in my heart." Because why? Jesus says it is finished. It is finished is also a sense of relief. Jesus accomplished what he came to do. Wives, you ever, are your husbands the type that starts a project but never gets it done? Okay. Jesus is not that type of husband. Jesus came to accomplish that which he came to do. And Jesus on the cross, it is done. It is done. It is done. It is finished. There is no more. There's no improvement. There's no addition. There's nothing else that you can add to it. It is done. It is perfect. It is finished.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It is accomplished. It is fulfilled. And so it is this cry of relief. There was a temptation for him to run away. He could have called the legion of angels to come and rescue him and take him down off that cross. But no, Jesus persevered. And what a sign of relief that when it was finally over, he could say, it is finished. Oh, it is done. And so I ask you the question here today, is the cry, it is finished? I want to challenge you this morning because I believe that cry, it is finished, should have an effect upon us. The cry, it is finished, reveals to us how much Jesus Christ truly loves us. That God would endure such agony for us, and this cry should have an effect upon us. I believe it should fill us with gratitude. Because why? You, O King, you gave your life away for me. I should have died. It was my sin, not yours. You didn't deserve it. You had no sin of your own. But you died for me. And I'm forever grateful. And then it should have the effect upon us, and I pray that it would stir within us a desire to follow him and to fulfill the mission for our life that which he has called us to. Because we are members of the church, called out, full of, and yielded to the Holy Spirit with a purpose to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. When he said it is finished, he accomplished all that he had been set to do. He paid the penalty of the world's sin. I ask you this question, is will we now fulfill our mission to tell the world about it? Will we be able to stand before him when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? On our deathbed, when we take that last breath, say, Lord, I have done everything that I could, and I can say it is finished. Because I have fulfilled the call to which you've put upon my life. If you have your faith promise things, I want you to look at these things right now. Grab these out. Does anybody still need one? What a faith promise is what we're going to do here is we're going to take a time here and we're going to just pray. We're going to sing the song, You Gave Your Life Away Again. And we're just going to be filled, we'll let our hearts be filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. But I want to explain what a faith promise is, okay? Faith promises, we're just going to sit here and we'll say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? I recognize the mission which you have accomplished on the cross of Calvary and the mission that which you have called me to. And I want you to speak to me, Father, what my role in this mission is going to be. And as you respond and you listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you, this is going to be your faith promise. That is by faith, you're going to give, you promise that as by faith, as God provides, you're going to give this so much a month, a week, once a year, twice a year, however you want to do it. I'm going to give this much to support 34 missionaries and ministries out on the wall and hopefully pick up 10 more who are waiting to be picked up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a time. We're just, you don't have to fill it out yet, but we're going to take a time. We're going to sing the song. We're just going to just soak in the presence here. We'll just say, Lord, would you speak to us? We're going to be filled with gratitude. And when it comes to that time here, basically I'm going to ask you here is all I'm going to need you to do is there's this perforated sheet here. I want you to fill out this perforated sheet. And this is all I need. I don't want your name, but all I would need you to do is write the amount that you're going to be pledging or you're going to be promising, making a faith promise for, and whether it's going to be one time, monthly, however often it is going to be. And we're going to collect these here in just a moment. Okay. This other piece, you can fill that out and you can keep that in your Bible as a reminder, but this is what I want. I just want the number so I can have a number which I can make our, we can set our missions budget for. Okay. It's between you and God. I don't care. I don't want to know what, how much you're giving, right? Okay. It's between you and God. And so can we just come right now? Aren't you glad that it is, can you say it is finished again? It is finished. Tell your neighbor it is finished. It is finished. Say it again. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus has finished that job. He has finished his part. Will we finish ours? He is finished. He has brought. It is finished as a perfect sacrifice. No more payment for sin. He has paid our penalty. It was a sign of relief, and it is now a call to us. And so can we just right now, would you just take this time just to prayerfully as we sing this song, would your heart be filled with gratitude? And when we're done with the song, we're going to ask you to fill these up and we'll collect it here in just a moment, all right?